I hope you have your Bibles with you this morning, and I would invite you to open with me, not to the book of Colossians at this point, but open with me to John chapter 16. John, the Gospel of John, chapter 16. We have been considering our guiding light, the Holy Spirit, and His work in our lives. We have learned already in just a couple of messages or three messages that it is His effectual call that brings about the reality of our salvation. What we mean by that is that the natural man, the heart of every person born in the seed of Adam, which catches us all, is set against God and the things of God and does not delight in God or desire even to know Him. And so the Holy Spirit must do a work in an individual's life, creating in them a heart that will then be receptive to faith, that gift given by God, which exercised brings everlasting life. That is the means by which God calls out His own. And He does that through the work of the Holy Spirit. We call it the effectual call. And we've learned also that we are to be led by the Spirit. What we considered was the Apostle Paul's admonition that we must walk by the Spirit. We must be sanctified, the Bible would say, and that is walking by the Spirit. So, those are our two theological foundations. The first is how we are justified by the effectual call of the Holy Spirit. The second is how we are sanctified, and that is by walking by the Spirit. It is His doing, His work in our lives. And then last week, we turned to the very practical application, the practical application where, according to the Apostle Paul, he said, we must be filled with the Spirit. In this process of sanctification, which the Holy Spirit is bringing about in every believer's life, we then, practically speaking, must be filled with the Spirit. There's so much confusion here. The Spirit calls us, the Spirit leads us, we walk by Him, and we must be filled with the Spirit. And as we began to consider last week, chaos comes in. Paul said in Ephesians chapter 5, verse 18, don't get drunk with wine. Don't seek to have that control your life, because, he says, therein you'll only find a lack of control. Therein, he said, is dissipation, or therein is excess. You'll not find control there, but rather, he says, be controlled by, be filled with the Holy Spirit. And we saw last week, just as a quick review, that this is a matter of three issues of the Holy Spirit at work in your life. First of all, we saw it's a matter of pressure. We're talking about letting the Holy Spirit press you, letting the Holy Spirit move you every day in your life. And secondly, we saw it's an issue of permeation. That's where we use the illustration of the ham and the salt. Remember that? And the salt begins to make a difference in the very nature of that ham. And so it is preserved and it is flavored. And in the same way, the Holy Spirit surrounding your life, already dwelling in you as a believer, needs to permeate every part of your being. And also, we talked about it's a matter of control. The Holy Spirit, being filled by the Holy Spirit, is that idea that it so dominates your life that every decision, every act, every step that you take in your Christian walk is by the Holy Spirit. That's what it means to be filled with the Spirit. It's a tremendous challenge because it is so essential in the life of a believer and because there is so much confusion around it. And so we're going to finish up this morning our discussion about being filled with the Spirit right after we pray. Would you bow with me? Heavenly Father, we need You now to speak to us. And You do that through Your Word and through those that are called to preach and teach Your Word, to give the sense of it. Help us then to hear and to understand Your truth. And in that, help us as believers in this most vital area of our lives to be rightly equipped through a right understanding of what it means to be filled with the Spirit. We ask this in the name of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. Now, I want to make this simply understood, if I can. I'm going to try to be just extremely simple this morning. There's no way to be exhaustive in the area of being filled with the Spirit, but I think I can give you the foundation from which, as you approach Scripture then, in your own life, it'll all begin to make much better sense to you. There's enough confusion here. I don't want to add to that. So we're going to start with a very simple outline, and we're going to start with this. The promise. The promise. Now, you're in John chapter 16. I asked you to open there and look with me, if you would, at verse 5. John chapter 16, look at verse 5. Jesus is speaking to His disciples, and He said, "But now I'm going to Him who sent me, and none of you asks, 'Where are you going?' But because I have said these things to you, sorrow has filled your heart. But I tell you the truth, it is to your advantage that I go away. For if I do not go away, the Helper will not come to you. But if I go, I will send Him to you." Now, we are, most of us, familiar with this text, at least somewhat. But this is our Lord on the night before His death, spending that intimate time with His closest disciples, and He says, "I'm going away. But I'm making you a promise. And that promise is that if I go, I will send to you," and our Lord calls Him a helper. The King James translates that word, the comforter. "I will send you a helper," a comforter. The Greek word is paraclete. You've probably heard that word even in the English today. It's not uncommon in a ministry to say, for someone to say, maybe we're a paraclete ministry. Focusing then, they would suggest, on the Holy Spirit. That word simply means a calling to one side. It's that picture of saying, "Come on over here and I will give you encouragement and comfort and understanding." It's that intimate coming alongside. That's what the word paraclete means. And this was the promise of our Lord. Very simple. He said, "I have to go, and if I go, it's to your advantage, because I will send someone who will come alongside you, comfort you, and help you." Now, this is very, very basic. There's a second thing, the purpose. If He's going to come, that's the promise, why is He going to come? Look at verse 8. "And He," and again now we're speaking of the Holy Spirit, "when He comes, will convict the world concerning sin and righteousness and judgment. Concerning sin, because they do not believe in Me, and concerning righteousness, because I go to the Father and you no longer see Me, and concerning judgment, because the ruler of this world has been judged." Now, first we see that the Holy Spirit's purpose is, very simply, to convict the world. Do you see that? When He comes, He will convict the world. It's talking about unbelievers. He's going to move alongside the world and He's going to convict them of three things: the reality of sin in their lives, the reality of their need for righteousness, and then third, the reality of judgment, which then presses on them to make a right choice. Second thing He does, look at verse 13. "But when He," the Spirit of truth, "comes, He will guide you." Now He's speaking not to the world, but He's speaking to the church. "He will guide you into all the truth, for He will not speak on His own initiative, but whatever He hears, He will speak, and He will disclose to you what is to come." So first, the purpose of the Holy Spirit is to convict the world, and secondly, very clear, very simple, the purpose of the Holy Spirit is to teach. He'll convict the world and He will teach the church. That's what He will do, Jesus said. All of this then, the convicting and the teaching, makes Him the helper, makes Him the comforter. This is how He will come alongside individuals. He will convict them and He will teach them. Now, for the church, the teaching is the important part. What will He teach? What is the Holy Spirit going to teach? Applied physics? Economics? No. What He's going to teach, it says, is truth. You see, the Holy Spirit of God is inextricably linked to the truth. There's no way to separate the two. That's why the Lord called Him the Spirit of what? Truth. He cannot be separated from the truth. So He comes alongside to convict the world. What will He use to convict the world? The truth. And He comes alongside to teach the church. And what will He use to teach the church? It's not a trick question. The truth. That's right. Because He is the Spirit of truth. So there is the promise, the coming of the Holy Spirit. There is the purpose, that's the work of the Holy Spirit, convicting and teaching. And then, thirdly, there is the priority. And in this same discourse, that same last night, turn over to John chapter 17, our Lord begins to pray for His disciples. begins to offer a prayer to the Heavenly Father for the disciples that are there and for us. Look at verse 17 of chapter 17, and we'll drop into the midst of our Lord's prayer. Look what He asked the Father. Sanctify them in the truth. Your word is truth. Now stop right there. I just want to be sure you don't miss the context. When you see our Lord praying, sanctify them, who is the them? The world? No. Can't sanctify the world, because the world first has to be what? Effectually called, and that means they have to be justified. So when the Lord says to His Heavenly Father, sanctify them, we already know they must have been justified. And had we begun at the beginning of the prayer, you'd see He's praying for His disciples, believers. Now He wants them to walk by the Spirit. And so He says, sanctify them in the truth. Your word is truth. Look at verse 18. As you sent me into the world, I also have sent them into the world. For their sakes, I sanctify myself, that they themselves also may be sanctified in truth. I do not ask on behalf of these alone, speaking of those 11, but for those also who believe in me through their word, through the ministry of the apostles. He's talking to the whole church, or praying on their behalf. Verse 21, that they may all be one, even as you, Father, are in me and I in you, that they also may be in us, so that the world may believe that you sent me. Now notice, He has gone from, Father, I want you to sanctify them, to I'm going to send them, to the world will believe them. You see that? That's a flow that can't be interrupted. I want them to be sanctified, because as they're sanctified, they can be sent. And as they're sent, having been sanctified, the world will believe them, it says. Verse 21, that they, latter part of that, the world may believe that you sent me. Now listen, I want to submit to you, there is no more important text in all of Scripture to help you understand the work of the Holy Spirit than that text that we just read. Our Lord is praying for His church, and He says, sanctify them. Now, quick review, we just did it. Every believer must be called by the Spirit. Every believer, we've already learned, must be sanctified by the Spirit. And every believer, we've seen in Paul's command, Ephesians 5:18, needs to be filled with the Spirit. So when our Lord says, Heavenly Father, sanctify them, what is He saying? He's saying, having called them by the Spirit, may you now lead them by the Spirit. But He never mentions the Spirit. You see that? The Spirit's not in that text. And yet I submit to you, it is perhaps the most significant text in all of Scripture to understand the Holy Spirit. Why? How? Because what is in that text is that the vital, key, active agent in the life of a believer to be sanctified, sent out, and believed, in other words, effective, is what? What's the word that is in that text over and over and over and over again? What is it? Truth. Truth. God, our Lord says, sanctify them, send them, make them effective, and use the only thing available, the Word. How will God use the Word? Well, John 17's prayer makes perfect sense if you've read John 16's promise, which we read. You're going to have the truth to be sanctified, to be effective, to be sent. And if you're going to get the truth, you're going to have a helper. You're going to have somebody who can come alongside you and do what Jesus promised He would do for the church. And what did He promise He would do? Teach the truth. So inextricably linked with the truth that He's known as the Spirit of Truth. Do you see it? It's not complicated. Jesus says, I've got a promise for you, and it's vitally important. It's to your advantage. And then He prays to the Father, sanctify them. How? Truth. What's the means to that? the Holy Spirit of truth. Ladies and gentlemen, it doesn't get any more complicated than that. It's just that simple. You say, well, we might have a problem because it's the Word of truth. And in fact, if you read that prayer, Jesus talks about His words, and He talks about His words were the Father's words. You see, some have suggested, it seems, in the church that the Holy Spirit's on a bit of a learning curve. And as soon as He catches up to speed, then He'll be effective maybe in being the helper. But that's a real misunderstanding, because the Bible tells us completely the opposite. Peter wrote, 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 20, "Know this first of all." Now, I picked this. I could pick a lot of texts, but I like this phrase because we're still talking about the priority. That sounds like a priority statement to me. Know this first of all. Look what he says. No prophecy of Scripture is a matter of one's own interpretation, talking about the truth. For no prophecy was ever made by an act of human will, even though they may have picked up the pen and written it, which indeed they did. But watch, men were moved by what? The Holy Spirit. And thus they were speaking on behalf of God. Now, there's no learning curve that the Holy Spirit needs to be on to make Him effective as an agent of the Word, because He wrote the Word. Do you see that? So doesn't it make sense that our Lord would say, there's an advantage to you if I leave, because I'm going to send you a helper, and then at the same time over here say, the key to the Christian life is to be sanctified so that you can be sent out, so that you can be believed, so that you can be effective, and then would have connected the helper with that prayer request. In other words, you ought to shout amen that God the Father so was concerned about your sanctification, knowing that it could only be affected by the truth, that He sent you not just anybody, He sent you the writer, the author of truth, to be your helper. And now we begin to understand the advantage, right? The advantage that our Lord says the Holy Spirit is in our life. He is the Spirit of truth. Now you can put that all together, I hope. It's not complicated. You are to be sanctified. The means of that is the truth. And the helper that you're going to need is the Holy Spirit. This was the focus, and I think this is important, of our Lord's heart in the very last hours of His life. This is the final teaching that He chose to leave with His disciples. Now this is so very important, because we saw last week in Ephesians 5:18, remember? Turn over there now, Ephesians 5:18. Find that in your Bible. Ephesians 5:18. The Holy Spirit, the author of the Word of God, will use the Word of God to effectually call individuals to Himself. He'll use the Word of God to convict the world, which is a part of that calling out process. He'll use the Word of God to introduce to them grace by which they can be saved by faith, because faith comes by hearing, and hearing comes by what? The Word. See, that's His tool. He has no other tool. Because He, like the Son, is submitted to the Father. And as Jesus said, I can only speak what the Father tells me. And at the same time, Jesus said, the words I speak are what? Truth, and they are life. And so the Holy Spirit is bound by that same thing. So He calls you by the Word. He justifies you by the Word. He's sanctifying you by the Word. That means walking in the Spirit, walking by the Spirit. And then you're at Ephesians 5:18 now. Paul says, don't live your life controlled by some external substance, because you're going to find there an absolute lack of control. But rather, what does he say? Be filled with the Spirit. Now, we left off here last week. I want you to look at verse 19. What happens if you're filled with the Spirit? You'll speak to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. They'll be singing in the church, making melody with your heart to the Lord. It'll be real singing. Verse 20, there'll be thanksgiving in the church, because you'll always be giving thanks for all things in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ to God, even the Father. And verse 21, there'll be a right relationship in all relationships, because you will be subject to one another in the fear of Christ. hugely significant that we be filled by the Spirit because it affects our most vital relationships in the body of Christ. And then Paul would go on, very next chapter. Husbands, here's how you relate to your wives. Wives, here's how you relate to your husbands. Kids, here's how you relate to your parents. Slaves, here's how you relate to your masters. People, this is how you relate to government. And all of that is only possible if you've been filled with the Spirit. Now you've got to go to Colossians 3. Colossians chapter 3. So what we did at the end of the service last week, the end of the message, Colossians chapter 3, and look at verse 16. I told you this was a parallel text, and it is. Colossians chapter 3, look at verse 16. I'm going to begin in the middle part, and you'll see the same idea, the same thrust, and even in many cases the same words as Ephesians 5:18. He says, with all wisdom, we're going to teach and admonish one another. And there we go again. We're going to sing spiritual songs, psalms and hymns. We're going to sing with this full heart of thanksgiving again, the heart thanksgiving in our hearts to God. Verse 17, it's going to affect what we do. Whatever we do in word or deed, we'll do it in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, giving thanks to Him, to God the Father. Paul said in Ephesians, to get all that, you're going to have to be filled with the Spirit. And in Colossians, he says, to get all that, what did he say in verse 16 at the beginning? Let the word of Christ richly dwell within you. You see, ladies and gentlemen, you get the same result because he's talking about the same thing. If you want to be filled with the Spirit, you must be filled with the Word of God. If you want to be a life that lives an example of Jesus' prayer for the whole church, sanctified, sent out, and effective, then the Word of God will be the instrument by which you can do that. And the Spirit of truth is the agent for that being affected in your life. You get it? Very consistent. Not confusing. Here's a summary to help. Being filled with the Spirit is not some mysterious, ecstatic experience that a believer hopes for, prays for, wishes he had enough faith for. No. To be filled with the Spirit is to be filled with God's Word, living each day, each hour, every minute of our lives, dependent upon the Word of God, which dwells richly in us. That's it. There's no particular way to bow. There's no particular words to use. There's no prayer to say. It's a matter then of simple, you hate this word. It's a matter of simple obedience. You want to be filled with the Spirit? Be obedient to God's Word. That's it. That's what He says. That's what the Bible teaches. And that is the truth concerning being filled with the Spirit. Now, I want to go back to those last hours of our Lord. So go back to John 15, would you? I want you to see how hugely, significantly important this is. Go to John chapter 15 and look with me at verse 4. John chapter 15, look at verse 4. Jesus speaking to His disciples in this final discourse, He says, "Abide in Me and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine, so neither can you unless you abide in Me. I am the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in Me and I in him, he bears much fruit, for apart from Me, you can do nothing." Jesus says, abide in Me. Do you think that's a little bit important or huge? I'll answer that for you. That's rhetorical. It's huge. Why? Because He said, apart from that, you can't do anything. Nothing. You got my attention, Lord. How? Verse 7. If you abide in Me and My words abide in you, ask whatever you wish and it'll be done for you. If you are to abide, you must abide in His Word. Do you see that? If you want to be effective, you must abide in His Word. Verse 9. He told His disciples, just as the Father has loved Me, I've also loved you. Abide in My love. Love the way I loved. I want to do that. Every believer should want to do that. How do you do that? Look at verse 10. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love. Do you see that? Christians, you cannot be effective as a believer because you get on your knees and pray, God, fill me with your Spirit. Keep me in your love. Connect me to the branch. Those are all good prayer requests. But the Bible tells you how to be that way. That means you got to get in the Word. Because the Word alone brings you life attached to the branch. The Word alone will connect you to the Father. The Word alone will give you the ability to love like Him. Look at verse 11. Look at the latter part of verse 11. That your joy may be full. I like this. I'm connected to the Father. I'm loving like He loves, and I'm liking it. There's joy. There's full joy. How? Look at verse 11, the beginning part. These things I have spoken to you, so that my joy may be in you. He takes you right back to the spoken Word, Jesus Christ Himself being the Word. John chapter 1 would have already told us. If you want to have real joy, you're going to have to get back to the Word. There's no other way to have that kind of Christian joy. He wants us to love each other. Look at verse 12. This is my commandment, that you love one another the same way I've loved you. Husbands, you want to love your wives the way Christ loved the church. That's your charge. Wives, you want to love your husbands the right way. Children, you want to love your parents the way God wants you to love your parents. He tells you how. Verse 13. Greater love has no one than this, than one lay down his life for his friends. It's going to have to be a sacrificial love, he tells you right up front. And then he says, verse 14, if you want to be that kind of friend, you are my friend. How? If you do what I command you. That's it. You want to love like Christ loves? You want to have the right kind of relationship in your homes, in your workplace, in your friendships? You're going to have to follow obediently God's Word. There's no short circuit way to get there. He says in chapter 16, look at verse 1. These things I've spoken to you so that you may be kept from stumbling. Hey, He's got us attached. He's got us loving like the Father. He's got us abiding in that love. He's filling us up with joy. He's affecting our relationships. And now He says, I want you to make it. I want you to persevere. How, Lord? These things I have spoken. That's how. By my word. Look at verse 2. They'll make you outcast from the synagogue, but an hour is coming for everyone who kills you to think that he's offering service to God. He says things are going to be bad at the beginning, and they're going to get so bad that when they persecute you, they're going to say they're doing it for God. But Jesus says, I'm going to give you strength right where you need it. Verse 3. These things they'll do because they've not known the Father or me, but these things I have spoken to you so that when it happens, you'll have strength to abide. These things I didn't say to you at the beginning, latter part of verse 4, because I was with you. But now when it comes, he says in the middle part of verse 4, remember what I told you. Open up your Bible and read John chapter 15, Jesus says, and remember what I told you. Or he would say, remember, didn't I tell you I'd never leave you or forsake you? Remember my words, he says. And that's why our Lord said in John chapter 16, verse 7, where we began this morning, I'm telling you the truth. It is to your advantage that I go away. Because if I don't go away, then the Helper will not come to you. But if I go, He'll come. And what will He do? Ah, verse 13. The Spirit of truth comes. He'll guide you into all the truth. Because He won't speak on His own initiative. Mark that down. Modern prophet sayers. He'll not speak on His own initiative. He can only speak what He hears. He will speak and He will disclose to you what is to come. He'll glorify me because He'll take of mine the things I have said and He will disclose it to you. And as Peter told us, He would do that through the inspiration of the apostles as they wrote down the very words of God. Ladies and gentlemen, the Word is the Spirit's tool. It's His only tool. And as He leads and speaks and guides, He He'll use the Word and the Word alone. Because as our Lord said, in that you can abide, you can love, you can be filled with joy, you can have great relationships, you can persevere, and you can be strong when trouble comes. Ah, to be filled with the Spirit is simply to let the Word of God dwell richly in your life. Why so much chaos about this? Why so much confusion? Two reasons, I think. Number one, and they're linked together, I told you last week. Number one, this is the Christian life. I mean, if you're not being sanctified, you're either lost or soon to be taken home to glory. Because God won't just keep you around. It is what we are. We are being sanctified. And we're looking forward to being glorified. And if that is the case, and the application of that sanctification in the life of the believer demands we be filled by the Spirit, then you can know for certain at this point you have the enemy's attention. You can know that for certain. If Satan's going to get in the life of the church and mess it up, he's going to mess it up at the point of sanctification. He's going to mess it up at the very issue of being filled with the Spirit, which is the application of sanctification. And that's why, number one, there's so much confusion here, because it's getting a lot of attention and always has through the history of the church through Satan and his emissaries. And then number two, linked to that, is it is about the Word. And that's why there's so much confusion, because the church, ladies and gentlemen, especially in America, especially in the last two generations, has decided to close the Bible and listen to the Spirit. Folks, that dog won't hunt. That won't work. Because if the Spirit is to work in your life, He'll use the Word of God to work in your life. Amen? That He doesn't have any other tool. You say, well, I don't know about the anointing. I'm going to tell you, I'm sick of hearing about the anointing. You can't even find it in the Scripture. Oh, He's got the anointing. How do you know? Because He speaks a word. What word? Had a young man tell me this in India. I know it was God. How do you know it was God? Because He spoke in English. Well, explain yourself. Well, English isn't my primary language, and He spoke a word to me, just one word, and I never heard the word before, so I knew it was God. I said, so God speaks English. He paused for a minute, and he said, what do you mean? I said, well, you said you knew it was Him because He spoke English. Well, then, yes, he said, God speaks English. I said, does the devil speak English? Does he? You must have another reason that you know it was God besides the fact that He spoke English, a word you didn't know. Well, no, there was more to that, he said. What else was there? Well, I knew it was God because of the way it made me feel. You see, he'd been suffering from depression, and a word came and his spirits were lifted. So it had to be God, right? Is that right? We know it's God because it was English and because it made me feel the way I wanted to feel. Folks, that is indicative of the Church of Jesus Christ today. That young man didn't make that stuff up. He was taught it by the church. It's the Word of God alone. Alone. And if the Spirit speaks to you, and I believe He speaks, He will speak the Word of God to you. He'll fill up your understanding. He'll open up your eyes and you will hear it, as the Apostle Paul said, for what it was, the very Word of God. To suggest that we need something else, always something new, is to deny the efficacy of the Word of God, which is, as I've told you in weeks past, to deny that it's even the Word of God at all. So, the reason there's so much confusion, two reasons. It's got the devil's attention, and secondly, the church closed the book. But thanks be unto God that He does still sanctify us, and that you can still be filled by the Spirit, legitimately. How? Let the Word of God richly dwell within you. Do you have it? I hope you got it. It's so important. Because, by the way, this is not a suggestion.
No, it's not. It's a command. It's a command. Be filled with the Spirit. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I rejoice as a believer that You have never asked of me anything that You have not given me the ability to do. And I confess with all the saints of old that if it were about my faith, I would be in great trouble. If it were about my commitment or about some special giftedness, I'd be in great trouble. But Father, I rejoice that it is about Your Word and Your Spirit working in my life. And by that, I can be obedient to this command. And it is my prayer as a pastor that everyone in this fellowship and everyone who listens to this message from Your Word will come to understand the basic, simple principles which You have planted in the church. And that is that we would be sanctified by Your Word, because Your Word is truth. And You've sent the author, the Spirit of truth, to bring that Word to our understanding, to equip us, to enable us, to make us perfect for every good work. Help us, Father. Forgive us in the church for how easily we've been led astray, and bring us back to center, because we need to be filled with the Spirit. And we'll thank You for the work You do in us. Through Jesus' name, amen.